Hallelujah. Put him on six. Let's hold our hands together. Let's say this together as a church. Come on, let's go. Our Father, this morning into the afternoon, we receive revelation that is found in your Son Jesus. We are alert and receptive to receive the truth that is taught in Christ. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Now this service, I'm trying to get a title. I've given the title already, but maybe I'll change it. But somewhere around becoming a Christian daily. Something like that. Becoming a Christian daily. You know, it looks like the title is very funny and crazy, but that's just how I feel to say it. You know, and in Philemon 6, Paul, in praying for Philemon, or someone said I should call him Philemon. Okay, Philemon. He says that the communication of your faith may become effective or effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ. Now, notice that word. He said, the sharing of your faith becomes effective. And that word effective is actually an adjective. It's the word energies. E-N-E-R-G-E-S. It means energized. Which means it's possible to have a Christian whose faith is not effective. Or the sharing of his faith. In Romans 14:1, Paul talks about a weak Christian or weak in the faith. Romans 15:1 talks about who are weak. Will bear the infirmities of the weak. Though the words are different, but they refer to the same kind of Christian experience. And so, we want to look at why would somebody be very active in the church among believers, then we say suddenly he or she is no more active. I always tell you, there's nothing called suddenly. We can explain it, and that's what we're doing. And the person is so active. I have seen, this is not trying to scare you, but I've seen people who were excellent teachers of the word. Some of them, we looked up to them. We looked at them like models. But today, if you meet with them, you are likely to be doing evangelism. Why? Why is it like that? Why would someone be so active? Not anymore. So Paul is praying, I said that in the first service, that you keep praying it. That the communication of your faith, he says, becomes effectual. The word is energies, which means it's available all the time. Is it possible for a Christian to have an effective Christian life all the time? Yes, it is possible. That's the will of God. And we have had people who have lived like that. Who have their lives like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, why would someone be so active, they're not active? Be so fervent, and not fervent? And that's what we want to look at. You know, in Luke 18:1, Jesus says, men ought to always pray and not faint. The word faint is something like failure. Or not Jesus. Jesus did not actually say it. Luke said, Luke 18:1. Look at the word always. And that's really the issue. Always. That means there's an instruction on what to be done always. And the Greek word in here, the word patente, P-A-N-T-E, or P-A-N-T-O-T-E, or P-A-N-T-A-T-E. Has a lot to do with something that doesn't leave you. In Matthew 26:11, it says, the poor you will always have with you. Same thing in Mark 14:7 and John 12:8. The poor you will always have with you. In Luke 15:31, remember the parable of the prodigal son? When the father says, you are ever with me. Forever with me. So that means when you use the word always, it's something that never leaves you. It becomes a part of your life. You know, someone made a joke on Tuesday, I remember. Someone asked him, what do you do for a living? He said, I breathe for a living. Kind of like that. You know, something like how you breathe. Always. What is part and parcel of you. Always. And you see, many times we have believers whose life, Christian life, is in the public. It's more about the public space. And somehow, they don't have a personal or private Christian life. You will not always be in the public. You won't. And so we have those who are very effective. I remember when I got born again, I just wanted to prove to people that I was really a Christian. And so then we used to have prayer groups. So the prayer groups were, the prayer groups where you do vigils. So Monday, Tuesday vigils, Thursday, Friday vigils, Saturday, Sunday vigils. So you choose one of the groups. Then Wednesday, everybody comes and does the prayer vigil. So you have three vigils in the week. I'm saying the first 2 months when I got born again. Okay? Not that years after. But today, you know, a lot of fun is going on. Back then, you don't have two services, just one single service from 7 to 2. Then in the evening, you go for follow-up and house fellowship. You know, that's just Christian life. Christian life. But now, they say the millennials don't like it. Oh, let me leave that. Not something for debate this morning. So, and I joined the three. I wanted to prove and pray. So you will know I can pray. Of course, I fell sick. Like Epaphroditus. Even Jesus didn't have vigils every night. The Son of God. But then watch this. Sometimes you just have a public life. Such that you believe that all that is necessary is to attend public meetings. Now, that we must attend public meetings. We're instructed in the Word of God to attend public meetings. But you see, you mustn't live your life that way. You can't. And you'll get the more in the moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to share very what people call practical things, you know, with you. 2 Corinthians 11. Watch this, verse 3. But here, lest by any means as Satan beguile even through subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when he uses the word simplicity there, it deals with liberality, single-mindedness, or generosity. That is the attitude of giving without condition, which is what God did to us in Christ. Romans 12:8, Paul teaches that he that gives should give with simplicity. In Ephesians 6:5, he says, when you serve your master, that is your boss at work, do it with sincerity. Same in Colossians 3:22. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, watch this now. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you all. So, again, it's used for your conduct. Simplicity, generosity, or sincerity. In chapter 8, verse 2, is used for giving. The word there. He says, their deep poverty, that is the church of Macedonia, abounded unto the riches of their liberality, giving without condition. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 13. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 13. Being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Bountifulness there, again, is the word aplotis, generosity. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Then verse 13 is key. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. And verse 13, 2 Corinthians 9, for your liberal distribution unto them and to you all. So here he uses it for giving. Okay. So in chapter 11, therefore, when he says that simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, it seems to have a twofold dimension. Because the next thing he says is, if any preaches another Jesus, which is that he's talking about this simplicity is found in the message or in Christ. So, in other words, Christ towards us is generous and simple and sincere. But also there's a two-dimensional way Paul addresses this, because he said, see what God has done towards you in Christ and what you do also to the gospel. So in other words, he's saying to us that we have the capacity to replicate God's sincerity to us in Christ, his one-mindedness towards us in the way we serve him. And that's why some versions, hear this now, they now added the word which he had used earlier in verse 2, chaste, they added a similar word called the word pure, or the word agnotis. Pure, sincerity. Agnotis, H-A-G-N-O-T-E-S, which is used for something that's pure or sincere, without impurity. Paul had used the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, in pureness and in pureness by knowledge. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. In Philippians 4, 8, he has said, whatever things are pure, think on these things. Pure things. 2 Corinthians 7, 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 11. Says the same thing about purity. Carefulness is what? That clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, or revenge, all things that prove yourself to be clear in this matter. To be clear. Clear. In 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Same word, agnotis. In Titus 2:5, he says that about the bishop. Pure, pure. James 3:17, the wisdom of God is pure, peaceable, pure. Then 1 Peter 3 and verse 2, talking about the woman who is married to the unsaved man. All right. But while they behold your chaste conversation, agnotis, your pure conversation, 1 Peter 3:2. Verse 3. Would that God let no be the not been here, but we're going to put on apparel. But let me be the man of the heart, which is meek and quiet. And so he talks about a pure conversation that is without impurity. So our service to the Lord must be sincere, must be like his service to us. God's service to us is pure, sincere. It has no conditions attached to it. He just does it. You know. And he shows his love to us in sincerity. And Paul says, let that simplicity that is found in Christ be also demonstrated in your devotion to him. And, you know, that's vital as believers, that our walk of faith is sincere and truthful. Because that's how a consistent Christian life can be built. Don't be insincere. You see, in Christianity, motive is more important than the activity. And I like to say this to a lot of preachers. that when I stand on the pulpit to preach, when I write, or when I talk about Jesus to others, I always look at the other side, at the end of life, the one who sees the heart, who is not swayed by words. He sees why you said it. He's the one that matters at the end of the day. I remember coming up as a Christian, I had the Lord say this to me, this pastor, but I share with you that never do anything for applause. Never do anything for applause. And see, that's been a motivation for me. But never seek God with human applause. They don't work. They don't work. And you see, we have to be sincere and truthful in our Christian living. In Romans 12:9, Paul talks about love. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love. Love is an action, but Paul is saying, let it be without dissimulation. That is, without pretense. The word there is the word anupokritos. A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. Which means, the motives are very pure. To serve in the Lord, the action is not as important as the heart. Always know that. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Love on thing. Don't just say it, mean it. Don't just do it. Let it first be done on your heart. You see, that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He said, hey, you have said, you heard it, that thou shalt not commit fornication. He said, well, you know what? The moment in your heart you lust after a woman, you have sinned. Everybody go, Jesus Christ. In other words, it's so vital what you have on your heart. Let it be without pretense. Dissimulation. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says the same thing to Timothy about unfeigned faith. That's 2 Timothy 1:5 actually. Unfeigned faith. He mentioned that to Timothy. Unfeigned faith. Faith that is without impurity. Unfeigned. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he had said the same thing. Faith unfeigned. James 3:17, same thing. And 1 Peter 1:22. Sincere, unfeigned love. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord? There's a question you can ask and answer. Do you love the Lord? Do you know why I knew years ago that I can never backslide, as we say? I actually love the Lord. I'm not saying it publicly alone. I wake up at night and just say, Lord, I love you. I'm not preaching. I actually do. I don't have a life outside what I do for the Lord. I don't have an option. You see, I don't have an option B. I've never tried. Now, I'm not saying it's to boast. If I do, it's fine. But I'm just saying, you just ask yourself. Because if you're not careful, you're just entertaining people with your preaching, your prayer, your evangelism. But it cannot last. You must have a sincere commitment to the Lord. Firstly, to the Lord, a sincere commitment. You know, most of you have heard the song, it is Jesus who won my heart. So you know the song, it is Jesus. That song came up in the year 2000. There was a problem in the church I was pastoring about. I was with some folks yesterday and I tried to show them because we passed by. Interestingly, the church in Ibadan now, the venue they use, although they're moving out because they've packed out the auditorium, was a venue. We went to check whether we could use it 20 years ago. I was telling Pastor yesterday, I said, you know, we were here 30 years ago. And we came to this particular one where we had Water Mission 98. Yeah, where were you all? So that, where were you all? We just dodged them. I said, now, since we're going to just buy the same place. You know, and that church, you know, grew to a point, and then people just left. The leaders got to a point, I was the only member of the church I was pastoring. And I just walking on the road, I was just praying. I wasn't praying to preach. I just remembered that I'm still saved, still born again. He still loves me. I still love him. And I still enjoy his company, even though even others don't enjoy my company. I enjoy it, he enjoys mine. And I was just walking Igbe Road. I was walking on Igbe Road, and I just said, it is Jesus who won my heart. You know, like David's song. To say, it is Jesus who gave me life to live. It is Jesus who saved me from this age. It is Jesus all the way. That is why he died the same. Because it can't be about the crowd. It can't be about the... Yes, if you truly love the Lord, you will love his church. You will love his sheep, no doubt. But first of all, love the Lord. You know, a lot of people do that. They have, you know, they get married and they love the children. And they forget the husband. Sorry, the wife too. But it works both ways. You know, you love the Lord first. But if you love the Lord, just like if you love a woman, you'll show it with the children. You love the children, you show it with the mother. If you really love the Lord, you love his church. But you must love the Lord first. So that you're not just keeping up with the Joneses. You're just into activity. And really, you have no depth. There should be a depth of commitment you have to the Lord that come rain, come shine, through hell or high water, you are not going to waver. So I laughed today when some people say, well, you know, if you don't do this one, some people will not invite you. Invite me. I burned the bridges of invitation years ago. Years ago. I mean, years ago. A man asked us to come to be part of his ministry 20 years ago. And we're going to be on television. Television around Europe, America, some parts of Africa. And I said no. One of my friends said, are you crazy? You know, they used to call me Radical. That was my nickname. They said, Radical, are you crazy? I said, well, I don't believe what he believes. If I go on that platform, I will have to lie to my conviction. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Yeah, 2 years ago, when I got this man of God who, he's a friend in the ministry today. We're on his television. We sat down in his hotel room and I said, first time I saw him, I said, sir, I can't come to your church. He said, why? I said, you know what? I don't know how to compromise what I believe. I can't face the Lord sincerely if I have to lie to get a door. Except if you tell me, I will preach what I believe, whether you like it or not. He said, Pastor Chris, I know you. I've listened to you. I don't have a problem with that. He said, thank you. Then I can deal. I will not get your popularity. And then I can't sleep at night because I know the Lord so grieved at what I had just done. Men clapped for me. But the Lord wondered, why did you do that? It's vital to maintain that sincerity to the Lord. And that's what I do. Doesn't matter who hears it, though many are hearing it, and millions are going to. But you see, you have to understand that there's someone who is more private than public to you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm saying? Very good. So you must have that in your service of the Lord. Have that. Don't get married with the compromise of your faith. Don't get into relationship, association. You hold the Lord loyalty. You hold Him loyalty. In whatever you do. And so, that's not even in my notes, but can I say that more? Huh? It's not in my notes, but I'm just saying, you hold the Lord loyalty. To whatever you do. Because that's fine. Told my wife years ago, I said, you know what? Jesus is more important to me than you. I hope you know. She said, I know. And He's more important to you than me. Get that? You need to realize that in our marriage, you are not first a wife. You are first a child of God and a minister. If we fail at that, it's a failed marriage. Okay? Yep. It's a failed marriage. The Christian walk must be vibrant, effective. Because that's what counts in eternity. You see, these are things you need to make up your mind quickly. Because life will come with its own season. If you don't say, these are untouchable vows, unnegotiable commitments, you might have to go with the wind. And that's why many are not consistent. You discover that there are people who are not so deep in the Word, not so knowledgeable, but with what they know or don't know, they are consistent. You know why? There was a sincerity in their ignorance. There are those who are not sincere, though they are knowledgeable, they will still not be effective. Who's know what I'm saying? Are you getting this? You know, so there's a sincerity that's necessary. See, the point is this. Go to Matthew 6. You learning something? I hope you are. Matthew 6. Jesus addresses something fundamental. Remember we said, something you do daily. Except you are convinced of something, you are not likely to do it daily all the time. You first of all must be convinced about it. I'm convinced about prayer even when things don't go right. I'm not praying because there's a problem. I'm not praying because I want to get something out of it or natural things out of it. No, I'm just convinced that prayer is a lifestyle. You must be that convinced. In Matthew 6, Jesus addresses something very critical. Saints Community Church, listen to this, please. Matthew 6, He says, in verse 1, you must watch your motives and watch your heart. He says, take heed that you do not take alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That's important. If you give to men, He says, don't do it so that men will see you. I thought people should know. No. He says, no, don't do it, or else you have no reward. See, if God says you have no reward, Omo, take it all. That's God speaking. That means you don't want to know what it means. I don't want to. So I'm not even thinking of trying it out. Someone told me one time, he said, well, what if at the end of the day there's no God, no hell, no heaven? I said, nothing. I said, what if there is? Say, you'll find out yourself. That's not for me to discover. He It will be your own epignosis. So verse 2 says, therefore, when you do thy hands, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto thee, have their reward. He says, when you do, God wants you to love others, care for them, but don't do it for men. Don't, you can't serve God and men. The moment your focus shifts from God to men, you are no longer serving God. You're serving your appetite to entertain, your appetite to please men. Follow this one. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, be thou not as the hypocrites, who love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou shalt thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which is in secret sees you in secret, shall reward thee openly. Notice, it doesn't even talk about getting something from prayer. He just says, that devotion you have to the Lord, privately. Now, he's not saying don't pray publicly, because Jesus himself prayed publicly. But he's saying, you mustn't pray to be seen of men. He says, you pray in secret. In other words, you must have a personal, private, devotional life. That when you are praying, you are not looking for fans or people that are going to cheer you. Don't focus on them. No. Don't. Focus on God. Don't focus on them. What does that mean? If you have a public life, have a private life, a private prayer life. There are people whose only prayer life is a prayer group. You will soon fall apart. You will soon fall apart. You will soon tear apart. Because you should not have a public life that is not built on a prayer, personal, private prayer life. What we see in the public should be an offshoot, a product of a strong, private, personal prayer life. Because if you have a public prayer life and not a private prayer life, you're doing it to be seen of men. Follow this. There's a public prayer life. Acts 1:14, the church prayed publicly, the apostles, everybody saw it. Acts 2:42, prayers there is public. Acts 3:1-2, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. That's public prayer. Acts 4:20-23, they lifted up their voice in one accord, they prayed publicly. So that's public prayer. And why was it so? Because Luke was recording what people were doing together. Acts 6, when they were about to pick Dickens, verse 5 and 6, the apostles, let me just get that text right, the apostles prayed. Acts 5, yep, 6, 5 and 6, they prayed. Acts 10, we'll see that later, Peter. But Acts 12, 5, the church prayed. Acts 13, 2, the church prayed, 1 and 2. Acts 16, 25, Paul and Silas, they prayed. And the Holy Ghost came down. Something like that. So there's public prayer, which is prayer meetings. Or you pray with others. It's taught in the Word. But that's not the only prayer we're taught to have. There's a public Christian life that we should emulate, we should see. But the fellow is not doing it for us to see. He's praying in the prayer group because he prays. That is, I came to pray in church because I pray. Not I came to pray in church so you can see me pray. I must have a private prayer life. Because the moment I don't have a private prayer life, then I am not sincere. That means I'm doing publicly what I don't do privately. I must have a public prayer life. Yep. I must also have a private prayer life. What you can call a personal devotion. We'll get to that shortly. Paul prayed publicly. Look at the distinction he makes in 1 Corinthians 14:18. He's saying, you guys don't speak with tongues publicly if you don't have an interpretation. Then it says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. In other words, Paul prayed more privately than he did publicly. Look at all the Pauline prayers. The Ephesians prayer, the Colossians prayer, the Philippians prayer. They are not prayers he prayed publicly. They are prayers he prayed privately. He did pray publicly. Not that, oh, you know, I don't attend prayer meetings because I want to pray privately. I will know you don't pray. Because if you pray privately, you will pray publicly. But you can pray publicly and not pray privately. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you getting my point? If you don't pray publicly, it's obviously because you don't pray privately. But you can pray publicly and not pray privately. You must ensure that your public life in prayer is a reflection of your private life of prayer. You cannot build your prayer life on praying in church. Rather, build praying in church on your private prayer life. Remember, it's what you do always. In Luke 3:17, Jesus is about to be baptized. And Luke 3:17 says, he was praying. In Luke 6:12, let's see how it looks like, Luke 6:12. He moved away from the public, Luke 6:12. And he went, Luke 6:12, he went to a mountain to pray. He went apart. He left his disciples. He went apart to pray. And he prayed, watch this, all night. So say all night. He prayed all night. In Luke 5:16, he withdrew himself to the wilderness to pray. In Matthew 14:23, I hope I'm right. Matthew 14:23, the same thing. A mountain apart to pray, and he was alone. That's Jesus. He prayed publicly, and he prayed privately. You must have, remember Matthew 26, when he went with the three, Peter, James, and John, to Gethsemane. He left them, then he went to pray. That means, you see, you can't build your life on family altar, whatever they call it. You must know how to get up from the bed, from your husband or wife, and go and pray. Don't say, darling, let us pray. Let us walk. You should pray. There is no conjugal salvation, amen, or conjugal spiritual growth. Or because we are friends. And if you're wise, if you have a friend, maybe you live together, and then your friend doesn't get up to pray, and you have no statement on it, you are a bad friend. You ought to say, hey John, when do you pray? Say, Tuesdays. No, not church. House. When do you pray? Well, I have a way I commune with the Father. Come, bros. You're not sincere. Jesus left his disciples to pray. You must have that private life where you commune with the Father in prayer.
is vital. He left them to pray. You mustn't do to be seen of men. Paul's instructions tell us to pray all the time. How can you pray all the time if all you pray, the only times you pray is in church? You must have a private prayer life. A private Christian life. When last did you hold a vigil? Those are questions you ask yourself. When last did you hold a vigil? Now we have a fasting week. Are you planning a vigil at all this week? A vigil simply means you stay up to pray at night. In the first service, I shared that with you. If you're around, why did Peter deny Jesus? Who was around when I explained that? Peter denied Jesus because he did not pray. That was why. There are sometimes prayer becomes fast in the sense that he told them, he said, there's no need to pray. Because if they have slept and slept, they said, don't bother, don't bother. Be sensitive enough to do the right thing at the right time. There are those who say, well, I know the Lord wants me to do something in the ministry, but right now I want to sort out my business, I'll take care of my family, I'll take care of my job. Write what I'm about to say down and ask anybody who knows what I'm about to say. Oftentimes when people do that, 99.99%, they never get to fulfill God's will. Never. Jesus himself said it. No man puts his hand on the plow, remember, and looks back in his feet. How did he pick his disciples? You know, he had choices. He told one, he said, follow me. That one said, well, I get to bury my dad. Wow. He said, the dead buried the dead. The guy left. One said, I have a wedding. So, wow. He said, no man puts his hands on the floor and looks back and is fit for the kingdom. That's how the fellow did not become his disciple. That's why Peter could say, we left all. Get that? To follow you. You don't negotiate God with your business, with your career, with getting married, I want to have children, and when I'm settled, and all that, and all that. You will keep having something to do. Where is consecration if you have to take care of this first before the Lord? Don't fall to that trap. I warn people a lot of times. I warn them. Always learn to listen to your pastor. There are some things your pastor will say by the Holy Ghost. And you need to be sensitive to it. Say, look, be careful, be careful, be careful. I told someone, I said, you know, I taught you the word. I taught you who you are in Christ. I'm telling you, it won't solve this one. It won't solve it. Because you are deliberately disobeying God's will for your life. Follow what I'm saying? Don't ever, ever negotiate your devotion to the Lord under whatever circumstance you find yourself. We'll get that to that show. So there's a private life, there's a public life, but the public life must be built on a private life. When you hear praying always, it means publicly, but most importantly, privately. Because the private life is what you build the public life on. Because if all you do is pray publicly, all you do is preach publicly, or read the word publicly, it won't last you for a while. So it will last you for some time, but not for a long time. You must have a personal life of study and prayer. Get to that shortly. A personal life. Are you a Christian privately? Do you seek the Lord publicly
but not practical. After you're done with the prayer meetings, church services, you are just on PS station. You just watch movies. You're with friends. You sleep very, very late at night. You watch movies. You wake up in the morning, quickly observe the prayer chain. You're off to work. You just observe it. Even that observation is polytropos and polymeros. You just do it in tides and shadows and you go. And privately, there's nothing you're doing. That's why your effectiveness is short-lived. Because you are not living the Christian life fully. You must have a personal, private devotion. I'll say a few things. You're quick to get to church early, to be punctual. But are you punctual about your private prayer life? Are you? When you say, I'm going to pray every Tuesday, vigils, 12 o'clock. You start 12? But church, you get it on time. That won't last. You should build the church punctuality on the private punctuality. Train yourself to be disciplined, knowing that God's watching you, and it's Christ is the one you're serving. And you made a commitment to pray at 1, be there by 1. Because if you do it so that your zonal pastor, your pastor will see you and you're there on time, yet the one that is between you and the Lord, you don't really care. You are a hypocrite. You must keep that commitment and pray. For over 23 years or so, I have kept a tradition of how many hours I have to pray every day. And when I miss it, I make it up. I didn't do it with anybody, so it's not like somebody's going to accuse me if I don't. But something I do with the Lord. Come rain, come shine. Because you have to keep your innocence. Don't tamper with it. Don't tamper with your innocence. As you grow, you become, maybe you got born again in your university or secondary school. You know, there was no fame, no money, nothing like that. You know, you did evangelism sincerely, just went out to the street to preach. But after a while, they started calling you man of God, pastor. So I'm a man of God. You're now a professional. You have money. You have influence. Let none of those things define you. Keep your innocence. That sincerity with which you sought the Lord to pray, to read the Word, to meditate. Don't live your life on the pulpit. Don't build your Christian experience on fellowship coordinator, self pastor, church pastor, singer, teacher. It's foolishness. Build it on that personal walk with God where you pray and then you pray. Get that? You pray, Father, and then you pray. Let that be your Christian life. What does it mean? It means that you must have a Christian life daily. Church, services holding or not. No church service days, no zonal meeting days, no prayer group days, yet your Christian life is ongoing. When last did you go for evangelism outside when your zone went on 1? If you cannot on your own, nobody has asked you to. It's not one of the days of your fellowship. If you can on your own go out to preach, you might be living on borrowed time. You must have a persuasion that drives you without anybody driving you. A persuasion that doesn't change even though things have changed. You're no longer as rich as you used to. You're no longer as poor as you used to. You're no longer as young as you used to. But you're still as innocent as usual. Who's following what I'm saying here? You follow me? Very good. So, look at the key things. Do you study to preach? Or you study as a devotion? You know, sometimes I read the Word of God and I'm crying. I'm not crying because of anything, but when I see the wondrous truths about Christ, it's not about preaching, it's not about teaching, no, just what I know. You read. Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Do you read? Do you meditate on your own? That is, on your own. You are not doing LMA exams, you are not doing study group exams, or doing study group assignment. You are just studying, and then you are enjoying the fellowship of meditation on the Word of God. Just on your own. It's not your next sermon that you're preparing for. It's not an assignment that you're trying to do. Even at that, you know, you could convert those study group assignments to times of fellowship. Yes, the study group is about maybe the spirit of adoption. And you're just studying it, and then you're eating it personally. You're going, my, I'm a son of God. Thank you, Jesus. Not that you don't say that privately, you only say it when you are preaching. We are sons of God, something you don't say personally. Do you know sometimes I share the gospel myself? And I know Christ died for my sins. Hallelujah. And I'm hearing it again. Glory to God. You feed on what you are feeding others. Because you can find yourself cooking a meal and not taking out of it. You must meditate. What do I mean? Listen to God's word personally. Meditation means to listen and hear it again and again and again and again. You don't want to go preach. You meditate. You pray privately. Do you give thanks to God privately, or the only time you sing is when you are playing music in your car? I go, Father God, I bow my knee. Or in the service. Do you have times in your room, your house, when you meet your head, and you sing in tongues, and you bless the Lord? No one's watching, no entertainment, no song is playing in the background. You are actually grateful. You are thankful. And you are keeping the spirit-filled life pulses, giving thanks always. Colossians 1:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You are practicing that on your own. On your own. Not in the service. Do you lead us to sing? But you don't sing on your own. I'm not saying the singing you sing when you are driving and just having fun. You know, I'm saying, you actually are in worship to God. Is not God to you publicly, but a stranger to you privately. If you are going to have a consistent Christian experience, you must build a strong personal culture of prayer and study. Let's look at some practical things that you can do. You know, I discovered that the same devil, the same Christian life. You see, the truth never changes. No matter the changes in the world today, the way you grow is the way you grow. Nothing should change. And I warn many of our pastors and leaders, you get to a point because you're a pastor, you're a teacher, then your study culture changes. You are now studying like a man of God, praying like a man of God. You are bound for failure. The way you grow is the way you grow. Remember how you used to study and pray before you got a single disciple, remember? Remember how you study and pray before you were made a pastor, before you were made anything. That is how you are going to continue. Some guys have gotten so full of themselves that even in their private life, they say they talk like they are preaching. Father God, I give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. You know, as a man of God, I'm just telling you, you are crazy. You are losing it. Hallelujah. You're losing it. Let's look at some simple things. How do you start your day? These are just simple things. How do you start your day? If you observe very well, majorly, those we read, like Jesus and the apostles, they prayed either early in the morning privately or late at night. That's some wisdom. You could develop a prayer and study culture for early in the morning or late at night. Make it practical. Early in the morning, late at night. Matthew 14:23, at night. Matthew 26 was in the evening. You know, of course, when you look at Acts 10:9, Peter prayed at noon, that's 12 noon. Well, Acts 16, Paul and Silas was midnight. So there's something about the night. Ken Hagin used to tell us that spiritual men are men of the night. I agree with him. I've always learned to keep my nights that way. If I have a night today and it's free, the very next night, almost 100%, I'm going to have prayer all during the day and study. If you know me well, I read all the time. I listen all the time. Not to preach. No. So it's important that you keep your early mornings and your late night. And that's how to have a Christian life. You see, with the technology of these days comes the ease that is dangerous. If you're not careful, you might start thinking, well, I have these things on Living Word Media. I can get them on Living Word Media stand. And, you know, like when we are as younger Christians back then, you had to just buy a cassette. And most of the time, the cassette would be ready 3 weeks after. So you ensure you were in the service. You were there in the service. I've never in my life said, I won't attend the meeting, I'll buy the tapes. I'm saying it to you with the whole of my heart. I have never done it before. Never done it before. That, other than I say, let me just buy the material. I have never done it before in my life. If I miss a meeting, genuinely, I can get the material. But I never say, well, I don't need to be there. I can get the material. That on its own will affect your Christian life because you are not sincere. You be careful. The ease of technology, the ease of coming to a service where things look comfortable for you, and then you think that the Christian walk is comfortable. So when you are tired, you don't want to wake up to pray. When you are tired, you say, I'm tired now, I can't kill myself. But when you're tired and you have an exam, you forget that you are tired. It means where your priorities are different. What do you do in your night? What do you do in the morning? And I talk to a lot of young folks here, and many are too lazy. Don't be lazy. Your night, your early mornings, before you set out in the morning, you wake up at night, take an hour, just 1 hour, 2 hours. That's how you build your strength as a believer. Prayer for us is a culture, is a lifestyle. What do you do in your early mornings? Keep the culture of staying awake. See, there's a prayer you go to pray because you are active. Have you observed that the apostles taught to watch? Jesus said to watch, which means you can pray as a culture of just being alert. You can discipline yourself or oversleep by prayer and alertness. I don't know about you, but I'm most sensitive, most alert. At night, when all the noise is done, I'm praying. Now I'm able to think prayerfully and study. Who has had that experience? Anybody like that?
at night. Jesus did it. Same as the apostles. Stay up late. To study. You stay awake. What do you mean? You can study and pray at the same time. That's my culture. I'm listening to the word. And I'm praying. I'm studying the word. And I'm praying. I'm achieving both. Number two, a mind is focused on the kingdom of God. I'm praying in tongues. Worshiping the Father. And I'm studying the word. I keep that call. And there's a man I know. I've known this man precisely for 25 years, but we've been friends for 23. I don't know a day that he doesn't study and pray three times a day. I've not known a day in 23 years. Not a single day. We've traveled together to many places. We've gone to places together. We've stayed together. I don't know a day. If he comes to my house, if I call him at one point, I said, he won't talk, I said, you are praying. I know when to call him next. Because I know when he's done. At one point, I know, okay, he's praying at this time. I know. That is, I've observed him for 23 years. So when you see people like that, consistent in the ministry, it's not the preaching that made them consistent. This thing, knowing the Father in secret. You study the word, you pray, practice, so that you are not someone publicly that you are not practicing. You learn something. Learn to pray as you go. Pray as you go. Learn the culture of just praying during the day. I told you in the morning, we are past the level of those who just pray when there's a problem. There's more to prayer than things. I gave an illustration in the morning. I said, you have a car that has a good stereo, or we call it a MP3 prayer. So every time you want to hear music, you go and play. Bah, 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 bah. You shut the car, you want to go out, you go on BRT. You do that every time. It's good, you're enjoying part of the car, which is the CD player or the MP3 player. But the car has much more to it than that. There's much more to prayer than that contract. You know, I'm going to give. There's that devotion of spending time. You must pray because you love to pray. You know, if we're friends and all I do is call you when I need something, shortly you know we are not friends. I just miss you. I just want to talk to you. Those who are your friends, you just talk and talk and talk. You have a wife that your only communication is food has finished. That's your chair. There must be communication. How's your day been? You've chatted like a chatter. I went to this one. That's what friends are for. And you're just talking. Well, he said this yesterday. Did I tell you? I'm telling you again. You know, because there's a relationship. That's what prayer is for. And we're strengthened when we do that. My dear friend, Pastor Larry Amoson back there used to say, you cannot have fellowship with the Father of Spirits, even if there's no reason why you're praying, and there's no change in your life. I believe so. Pray as you go. Pray as you drive. Pray as you travel. Don't pray to preach. Don't study to preach always. Study to know. Always, if we're told to pray always, it means we must plan it. Early morning, late in the evening. You could be a career person, so that's the only time you have. You could be a business person, and you can afford to do things in the day. I can. There are sometimes my own business is at night. I'm Robert, I'm just trying to tell you. Sometimes, my business takes me night. I have talked to people. I do meetings sometimes 1 a.m., sometimes 2 a.m., sometimes morning. So during the day, you'll find me doing other things. But you must create your own private life.
for the Lord. Create that time. The time that is bad. So when you see people publicly and they are consistent, they didn't build their lives on the public life. They have a private life. You know, you can make use of that prayer chain 4:30 a.m. if I were you, as I am praying. Oh, this week we're praying for the ministers. I'm studying. I can study and pray 4:30, 5:30. I can make use of that. Remember one time I was a youth pastor in the church. Of course, they made me a youth pastor, not against my will, you know, but my will, his will be done. But somehow, they used to do all sorts of stuff. We'll do vigil, they call it all-night praise. And people would dance. I'd never seen it until then. They would dance from 7 in the evening till 5 a.m. I don't want to mention the church because that would be too unfortunate. They would dance and dance and dance and dance and dance and dance. And I had learned in the Word that the way you dance in the world is not the way you worship God. People don't know that, but you do. There's a system the world dances. There's a system which way they praise themselves and they get entertained. It's not the same thing in the kingdom of God. People need to realize that. Shaku shaku and other things. Not an evil in them, but that's not worship. People need to realize that. Worship in the kingdom of God is not cultural. It's not cultural. So I knew that. But you know what I did? Because I had no choice to be there, I will pray in tongues from that 7 to 5. I now use that opportunity to pray in tongues. Earlier then, my dad used to take us to one particular church like that. He would force us to go to the church. And they used to have vigils every Friday. Initially, I got angry. But by the second month, I said, let me take advantage of this. So I'll go there with my walkman and pray in tongues and hear God's word also. If I one time, my cousin, what's wrong with you? Because I'll hear E.W. Shambach when it was night. And you know Shambach? When Shambach is shouting, you will have to shout. Yeah! You know, my cousin, what's wrong with you? So you can take advantage of the prayer chain, 4:30, 5:30, and then take that time to hear God. You are praying. Praying doesn't mean you cannot listen to the word. They are both spiritual activities. They complement each other. You plan it. Study and pray together. You know, at work, you can pray in tongues as you go. Have a Christian life, church. Have a Christian life. Have a life that is not just in the service, I'm closing, when people are there, but when no one is there. And I'm saying this to many of us, because I saw this before I prepared this sermon, that many of us, that we need to lay our hands on what I can call our earlier Christian life. When kids hadn't come, money hadn't come, the job hadn't come, and you had time for the Lord. Now I know there are responsibilities. But you know, what is consecration if I don't have to put all those things second place? The job can come before the service for the Lord. Your family can come before the service for the Lord. No, it can't. And sometimes it's painful for me that I have to look away from family needs. But that was the vow I took. And I'm not about to change it. You must have a Christian. And I tell myself, you know, sometimes when you have to deprive, as it were, not deprive, but you know, prioritize your service for the Lord, your Christian life, your devotion above family, you discover later in life it becomes an advantage for them. Because they will need the strength that you will draw from them. You know, something happened years ago. I remember, you know, my dad would accuse me of being a fanatic. I wasn't going to watch TV with you. There were 2 years of my life that I didn't watch television at all, except football. 3 years, actually. And the reason why I did that was because I was a film movie addict. I once sat down on one spot and we watched a movie for 3 days and we're eating there and watching the movie. So wild. You know that movie North and South? We watched, it's 24. We watched everything.
my family. Not just me, please. So I said, look, I need to take a break of it. I need to show myself that this can't control me. So I took myself. So I was going to watch movies again. I just did that. I used to be a movie analyst. People would sit down like that. I would tell them movies, like exegesis, you know. But I had to break that. I had to break that addiction. You know? And I said no. So rather than do that, I would spend some time on the Word. So my father thought I was a fanatic, and he used to say that. But I discovered something. Every time there was a problem, he never took my other cousins even seriously. He said, "What do you have to say?" He knew that I was not like them. You see, your family, your home, your friends will need that private life someday. Don't let them down. Build your strength. Wear your strength. Look at this week, we're having a fast. Kickstart something this week. Personal vigils. Just kickstart. You can take Tuesday out. Thursday. 4 hours. 3 hours. I started my vigils in 1991. Personal vigils in 1991. I struggled and struggled. By 92, I perfected. First time I tried to have a vigil, it was Allahu Akbar that woke me up. My vigil was more spiritual than natural. But I didn't stop. I just kept praying. And I kept praying. I met someone yesterday who said, I used to know you at this campground in 2001. I said, oh, by this CAC. He said, I used to know you. And we met ourselves. I said, I've left that ministry. I said, yeah, very good. I used to go there every week. And now I just go pray all night. The culture. Do that this week. I got used to it. Just staying up late. Staying up late. Pray. Study. And study this week. Not to preach. Study to me. Let me tell you my style. Even when I am preparing a sermon note, I ensure that I'm feeding on it. Sometimes I'm just smiling. Many of those who live with me and know me that at that point, I don't want you to come around me. Just shut the door and go, wow. Wow, wow. You know, because that's how I started. I didn't start studying the Bible because I had a sermon. That wasn't the first time. And it shouldn't be. Have a Christian. I trust the Lord that we'll all be consistent. Our fire won't go down. We'll maintain the glow. But don't forget, the way you grow is the way you grow. Hallelujah. The way you grow is the way you grow. Let me quickly say this and I'll close on that. I wrote something down here for you. I said it like this. Please. I said, people don't just backslide. It's usually a function of one miss, another miss. You miss the day. Then you start giving excuses that are logical on why you didn't pray. After all, I'm now a mother. I'm now a father. I'm no longer in Unilag. I'm no longer in OAU. I'm now more busy and busier than I used to be. What is happening is that you are now making an error, a habit. Don't make a miss. Don't look for an excuse for a miss. Don't make it a habit. Write this down. If it happens a second time consecutively, don't let it happen the third time. Do all you can not to miss that time. Or else, you allow it become a habit, it becomes more difficult. Have a Christian life. Amen. Be blessed. Let's just pray. Make a commitment this week to pray privately more. to study privately more, to listen to the word privately more, to bring back those earlier days, to bring back that culture that you developed in university, the younger Christian. I know you are busier now, but it's no excuse. I know you have commitments, you now have a family, you now have, your job is now more demanding. So is your Christian walk. Do not negotiate. I challenge you to break that cycle of starting and stopping. I challenge you to get those days back. I know you attend your prayer group meetings faithfully, which is of the Lord. But you need to visit prayer room in your house, in your hostel, on the field. That prayer walk, 5 a.m. daily. That prayer walk in the evenings. Go back there. You will need it till the end of your life. That time you put the earphones on and you just listen to meditate. You will need it till you're 70, 80, 90 and you're gone. There is no peneum for devotion. Morning devotion is still valid. Personal vigil is still valid. Not because there's a problem. You were not doing vigils in the university because there was a problem. You did vigils because you just wanted to know the Lord. Don't become an executive Christian. Be that innocent, childlike, faith believer that will seek the Lord in prayer, seek the Lord in study, maintain your innocence. The way you pray is the way you pray. The way you grow is the way you grow. You're my desire.